Welcome to the sermon podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
Okay, so tonight we're going to look at Isaiah 60, but I want to do some context first before we read it. So we are in the third part of Isaiah, the last part of the book. And as we've said before, this last part of the book takes place after Israel has come back to the land. They go into exile in 586 BC. In 539 BC, there's what's called the Decree of Cyrus, where Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, allows them to go back to the land and rebuild the temple. And when he does this, initially there's like this great rejoicing that they get to go back to the land. And then what we know from the sources is that when they get back to the land, things aren't great. They're kind of a sorry bunch, right? They had left they had at one time been a pretty great nation, and now they were just a few thousand people that had come back to the city of Jerusalem. Meanwhile, they get back to the city of Jerusalem that was supposed to be, you know, the center where God reigns, and the walls are broken down. So there's no defense, right? As long as there's no defense, there's not really any trade, so people are in poverty. A lot of the people that came back would have spent a lot of their resources to get back. And then there were people that remained in the land the whole time, but the only people that Babylon left behind were kind of like the poorest of the poor. So kind of a sorry bunch that's there. Meanwhile, the temple, you know, the symbol, right, the footstool of God, the place that God dwells, is broken down and burned down and not there anymore. And while Israel is back in their land, in their native land, they're still under foreign rule, right? They're still paying tribute to Persia every year to be allowed to be back in the land. So things aren't great. I had a couple pictures. You can just imagine, right, coming back to this. You know, you might have spent all your money to get back to Jerusalem, and you're thinking, this would be amazing. We get to go back to our homeland, and like that's what you find when you get back. Or if you go to the next picture, these are actually, this is still there. These are remnants of the second temple. So just imagine like you and a couple people trying to like put that back together. And you might have found solace, right? In that we're God's chosen people. This is the place that God has chosen. God has given us this special calling. And yet when they looked around, it's not like everyone was doing great. If you read Isaiah 58 and 59, this is from Isaiah 59. Isaiah is talking about the people. He says, they hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die. When one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. So yeah, if you were looking for solace of like, here we are, God's people. It's like, this is kind of intense, right? Susan's passage from a couple weeks ago talks about when they fast, and Isaiah says, when you guys fast, you know, you actually, like, you're trying to be the holy people of God, but this is what happens. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. So yeah, even when they, like, go to have a fast, apparently they end up, like, in fist fights with each other. So again, if you were trying to be like, this is the solace we have, it's not going great. And finally, this is Isaiah 59, 9-10, that comes right before our passage. Isaiah says, so justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. So that's how things are going. You went back probably with really high expectations that somehow every day would feel like God was near and you would know your purpose and who you are. And here you are in a broken down city with a broken down people trying to figure out what to do. If you were there, would you still believe the promises of God? It'd be pretty tempting to give up, right? Tempting to give up on Jerusalem. Like, they didn't have to rebuild this city. Tempting to give up on Yahweh and this particular calling, right? We sometimes forget that this was a pluralistic world. There were all sorts of religions around. You could have just kind of shrugged your shoulders and been like, I guess ours is just one amongst many. Doesn't really matter what you live out, what you do. It would have been easy to give up on this calling, to believe that God had marked you, set you apart, called you to something different, that the things you were doing for God actually mattered. It would have been pretty tempting to just move back to Babylon and blend in, right? And into that place, God speaks. And that's our passage for tonight. So Scotty's going to come up and read that for us. As he reads that, one thing that I think is helpful just to keep in mind is this is a passage that's actually written to Jerusalem, not to Israel. To the people. It actually kind of helps you get a better sense of it. So,
arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations. Their kings led in triumphal procession, for the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you've been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. The word of the Lord.
Okay, you got it? There's a lot there. So I'll just run through real quick. So into this place, right, we just set this place of just darkness, right? Darkness, darkness, darkness. And Isaiah 60 breaks in and says, God's light will shine. Arise, God's light will shine on you. And it's not just like this ethereal experience, right? You'll have this like spiritual experience. What it says is that God will make Zion a light. And Zion, Jerusalem, will be the light which draws all of the nations to come. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And it says that into the poverty of Israel, right, that the nations will bring offerings, camels from Midian, incense from Sheba, the flocks of Kedar, and the gold and the ships of Tarshish. And what's cool, right, is these aren't like tribute offer. This isn't tribute. It's not like Israel's going to go conquer the nations and they'll pay to Israel. These are actually offerings, offerings of worship. It says that from all over the world, the nations will come and bring their offerings to Jerusalem. Imagine this. You're this tiny little remnant sitting in a broken down city, and God says to you, no, one day all the nations will come to this place and bring the wealth of the nations here. And after conquest and conquering and trying to build walls to protect themselves, verse 18 says, no longer will violence be heard of in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Again, the prophecy is not that Israel will be reestablished or even stand against the nations or stand over the nations, but will become a light that draws all the nations in. And instead of a remnant in Israel, it says that all the children will return, that the nations will actually bring the children of Israel back. And then your people will be righteous and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. And it concludes with this saying that even the sun and the moon will no longer be the things that you're ruled by, but God will shine on you forever. And the days of your sorrow will end. The people will know God. There will no longer be separation between the people and God. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. So when you read a passage like this, there's so much imagery going on that you're actually supposed to kind of let your mind have fun with it. Let it kind of wash over you. Let all these images just kind of flood over you. This is important, right? When you read prophecies like this, they're not actually a checklist. These aren't like predictive, perfectly check the box things that are going to happen. So you see things like, it says the flocks of Kedar will come and the ships of Tarshish. Well, the flocks of Kedar, the Kedar is in like Saudi Arabia. So think about this as like herders in the desert. And the ships of Tarshish, these are merchants from Spain. So he's saying, you know, the herders in the desert and the ships, the merchant ships, both of those will come. This is a way of saying, like, everything is going to come, right? That's what he's doing. It's symbolic language to say that everything is going to come. And you will call your wall salvation. I mean, that might be literal. Maybe they're going to be like, that's the salvation wall. But it's saying, like, even the city, right? The very walls of the city are going to be brought into this great salvation story that God is doing. So a passage like this calls on us to use our imagination to see what's going on, what God is trying to say. Here's a quote from John Goldengay. He says, this chapter's imagery and hyperbole make clear that it's not giving a literal picture of political and economic events to transpire in Jerusalem in the decades that will follow or in days to come a couple millennia later. It's an invitation to imagination and hope. So Isaiah is saying that God is going to make all things new. God is going to restore all things. God is going to draw all things to himself. and that all people, those who follow God, will get swept up in a great salvation story, and there'll be no more sorrow or mourning or pain or death. But he gives us these cool pictures where he says, just imagine what it'll be like. Imagine the flocks of Kedar and the ships of Tarshish both coming in, bringing offerings to God. Imagine the gates no longer closing, being open all day and all night because there's no more war. Imagine no more sun and no more moon because the light of God just is, that God is just present with us always, lighting the way. And so you can sit in those images and let them kind of wash over you, but a passage like this is also a fun place to kind of like allow your mind to go, because I think that's the invitation with it of like, what would it be like if God were to do this in us? What will it feel like when God makes all things new? What images most excite you, get you most excited? I think if Isaiah were writing in Bristol in 2020, he might say, the light of God will come and there will be no more empty storefronts. No child will ever go hungry. Our families will be put back together. Black and white, rich and poor will get along. You know, even like that neighbors helping neighbors page, you know, that terrible page where that everybody goes on to complain about each other? That will become a place where people build each other up and love each other and offer offerings of praise and worship to God. Can you imagine? God will reign in Bristol, and no one will ever be far from the love of God. It's pretty cool, right? How about for you? When God makes all things new, what will it feel like? I invite you, like Isaiah, to paint pictures in your mind of what the renewal of all things will feel like. And why that matters is because Isaiah 60 is not just kind of like a far-off destination that we'll get to one day. It's a vision. And what I mean by that is it doesn't say to us, just hold on, right? Just hold on, just dig in, just kind of get through it, and one day this will all turn over. What it's saying to the people in Jerusalem at the time is keep going. This is where you're headed. This is the final end. This is the telos. This is the reason, the whole end of the whole story of where it's going, where all things will be brought to Jerusalem and all things will be made new. So keep going. It matters. You might not feel it, right? When there's like 10 of you out there kind of like trying to patch up the bricks in Jerusalem and there's like invaders around the city and there's people fighting with each other. It feels like it's not, doesn't matter, but he's saying, keep going. It matters. Each brick that you put in there is part of the new creation being built. Again, John Golden Gay says this, Isaiah 60 is also an invitation to see events in Jerusalem, such as the rebuilding of the temple or the rebuilding of its walls, as little embodiments of the fulfillment of God's promises. Does that make sense? This sense of like he paints this big vision and then says all these little things that you might not be able to see their significance are actually part of God's great salvation story. These little things that feel so small and insignificant, they matter. They're part of the story. And of course, that's what it speaks to us as well. That like when we do the little things of God, they actually matter. Even when it feels small and insignificant, even when it feels like there's like 10 of us in a broken down city trying to patch up a couple bricks, it actually matters. It's actually part of the story of God. This big, holistic, gigantic vision of God making all things new. So keep going because it matters. And these words have always been kind of a hope for people who are feeling defeated. If you fast forward 500 years later, you get to the first century church. And you know, if you read the story of the first century church, right, like the resurrection comes and Pentecost comes and 3,000 people are added to their numbers and it feels like this really big thing is happening and everything's growing fast and rapidly, and then it breaks persecution comes on the church, and the church is scattered. And over the next 70 years, they watch the apostles get martyred one by one. And they're sitting in these small little pockets around the Mediterranean world, and it probably feels small. And we read things like Corinthians, and we know that even in these small little house churches, they couldn't get along, right? They have all these problems. They can't get along with one another. They weren't impressive, right? The first century church was not an impressive bunch. We know that they were mostly poor, a lot of slaves, a lot of old women. We know that they weren't wealthy, but you know, we know they were just kind of a mess. And they're asking the same questions as the people in Jerusalem. Is this worth it? Does it matter? Is this actually part of some great story? And most of the times, it probably felt small. And into this context, John writes the book of Revelation. This is the second to last chapter in the book. It says, "Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Then when we skip down to the end of the chapter, we see this. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You see what John's doing? He's quoting Isaiah 60. He's saying, just as that small little remnant in Jerusalem needed to see the big picture of God making all things new, so he speaks to these fledgling little churches in the first century who are persecuted and marginalized and says, this thing's going somewhere, somewhere big. And he takes the imagery of Isaiah 60 and he both uses it and reinterprets it. He widens the image even more. The New Jerusalem is no longer that physical place, but something even larger than that. This idea of the reign of God and the realm of God and the kingdom of God falling on people. And so he says to them, keep going. It matters. It matters that you meet. It matters that you invite others in. It matters that you keep standing against injustice. It matters that you pray. It matters that you live out the salvation story. You may not see it, but each brick is building to the New Jerusalem. The martyrs are being lifted up. Caesar will be thrown down. All things will be made new. So feed your neighbor. Keep going. Show the love of God. Even if you can't see it today, it matters. When you are doing something that feels so small, it's actually part of something so big. God is making all things new. And then, of course, if we fast forward about 2,000 years from there, we get to today. So how's the church in America doing? It's a great face, Gwen. It's easy to say not great, right? From a numerical perspective, we've been declining for 50 years. And in many ways, we've responded to that decline, not by showing more love to the world around us, but by lashing out kind of in fear and antagonism. It's easy to be discouraged about where the church is at right now. And as for Redemption, right, don't get me wrong. I know like all the big and beautiful things we've been able to do at Redemption, but we've been at this for 10 years and it's not like we haven't saved the masses. We haven't ended poverty. We've seen too many people fall away from God, and you can read the newspaper in 2019 and it doesn't read that differently than 2009. You know, we haven't changed the world. And it's easy to feel like those Israelite exiles, right? We're in a broken down city with a broken down people trying to like patch some mortar on some bricks. And it doesn't always feel like it matters. A lot of times it feels like it would be easier just to kind of give up and blend in, right? We know plenty of people who have done it. And we need to go back to these big visions, Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21, and be reminded that that's where we're going. That even when we can't see it, even when things feel really small, we're still actually part of this really big story of God making all things new. So keep going. Keep loving your neighbor. Keep practicing forgiveness and grace. Keep building the bricks of the body of Christ. It matters. Every person you're kind to, every meal you share with someone in need, it matters. And our life together matters. How we treat one another truly does matter. It matters that we gather and worship. It matters that we feed each other. It matters that we take care of each other's needs. Each of these is like one small stone put back into the wall. One small stone put into the temple. It doesn't feel like much at the time. But the promise of Isaiah 60 is before you know it, you'll actually be standing in the New Jerusalem. It might feel like the things we do in Christ are small, but they all matter. They are all part of all things new. So when we aren't experiencing big, bold changes, it can feel like God is not at work. But these passages sit there to remind us that we are actually part of a great salvation story, a great narrative of all things being made new, of all things being brought before God, of all people, all kingdoms, all power brought before God. And this is what God says to us. Put that next brick on top of the last one. Believe it or not, you're building the New Jerusalem, so keep going, and one day you'll find yourself at home.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.